tool that we're using here to teach. So let me read. So Article 4 on the Holy Spirit, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with God the Father and God the Son, of the same nature, that he was active in the creation, that in his relation to the unbelieving world, he restrains the evil one until God's purpose is fulfilled, that he convicts of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, that he bears witness to the truth of the gospel in preaching and testimony, that he is the agent in the new birth, that he seals, baptizes, endues, guides, teaches, witnesses, sanctifies, and helps the believer, and that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, is the evidence of his indwelling rather than the speaking in tongues and other spectacular demonstrations. The sign or revelatory gifts, tongues, healing, prophecy of the Holy Spirit, have fulfilled their purpose and are not applicable to the work of the Holy Spirit today. So we're gonna break this up and talk about it in three parts. First, we're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the topic of signs and some of these miraculous gifts. And that basically is breaking apart our doctrinal statement. So the first thing that we're going to see as we look at this, to give a little summary sentence, is that the Holy Spirit is a divine person equal with God the Father and God the Son. That's how we'll summarize the beginning parts of this and put it in some other words as well. So what we mean, first of all, we're saying that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, when we say the Holy Spirit is a person, there's certain things we mean and certain things that we do not mean. We do not mean that the Holy Spirit is a human being. That may be confusing for us because my guess would be that most of the people that you know, most of the other persons, happen to be human beings. But according to Scripture, there are other persons that are not just human beings. So we believe that because we are created in God's image, part of that is we are created as persons, and that's part of why we can relate to God. We're enough like him that we can know him, that we can love him, have relationship with him. But when we talked about the doctrine of God, we said that God is made up of three persons, that we believe in one God, and that in the Godhead there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and so one God who exists in three persons. That's the language that the Christian church has used throughout the centuries. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He is one of the three persons of the Trinity. And this means that part of this, that the Holy Spirit is not to be thought of as just some kind of energy field. Okay, he's not electricity. He is not use the force, Luke. Okay, or something like that. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we see this from Scripture in a few other places. Well, first of all, when we think of the doctrine of the Trinity, we recognize God the Father is a person. We recognize that Jesus Christ is a person. They can have a relationship with each other. They have communication with each other. Sometimes it's more difficult with the Holy Spirit because, well, the Holy Spirit, he's a spirit. And he's invisible, and we don't have him revealed to us in the same way as Jesus Christ, who actually became a human being as well. But some of the evidence for this, in addition to the fact that he would be like the rest of the Trinity, is that Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit as a he and not an it. So I think it's useful for you to get in the practice when you talk about the Holy Spirit, refer to him as a he, because that's the language that God's revelation in Scripture uses to describe what the Holy Spirit is like. So would avoid referring to him as it instead as he, and that communicates to us more that this is a person that we are dealing with. And along with this too, the Holy Spirit possesses personal characteristics. The personal characteristics of a person. It's kind of redundant how I said that. But they are the attributes of a person. They're things that would characterize us as well as people. And some of these, to simplify a little bit, include mind, emotion, and will. Now, I want to say off the start that God does not have a mind in the same way that we do, and he doesn't have emotions in the same way that we do, and a will in the same way. But there's enough of a overlap there that these things in Scripture these terms are used of God. For example, I'll read you some of these, and some of these are Scripture that are proof texted in the page in your notes. Some of these I've added as well. But as far as the Holy Scripture having mind, having intelligence, in the book of Acts 15, it reads, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." And it goes on to list those. In Romans 8:27, it says, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." See indications there that the Holy Spirit has a mind, has intelligence, that he has there's rational thought above and beyond what our thinking is like. But again, electricity doesn't think. Electricity doesn't have a mind, but the Holy Spirit does. There is Ephesians 4:30, when we talk about the Holy Spirit having emotions or affections. Again, not emotions exactly like ours, but what it does say in Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is saying that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, that there's things that we can do that the Holy Spirit is not pleased with. And so that's the language that Scripture is willing to use of the Holy Spirit. And for will, there's a few places in Scripture where it talks about that as well. So Acts 8:29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So the Holy Spirit is giving commands. In Acts 10:19-20, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And also in Romans 8:5, says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." So these are indications why we should believe the Holy Spirit is a person in the same way that God the Father and God the Son are persons. So that's part of that main part of our doctrinal statement. And then that would set us apart from those that deny the Trinity, the Jehovah Witnesses. They don't believe in the Trinity. And so when they deal with some of those passages, they say, well, the Holy Spirit is just an expression of the power of God. That's all it is. But they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, whereas we do. So we believe this because we are Trinitarians. We believe in the Trinity. And part of that means that the Holy Spirit is a person and that he is also fully God. That there's one God and that each of the persons of the Trinity are each fully God as well. They're 100% the quality of being God. And our statement is right to say that each member of the Trinity, they're co-equal with each other. They're equal in power. They're equal in dignity. It's not the less power or dignity in one member of the Trinity than the others. They're all infinite. There's some places in Scripture where we see the Holy Spirit referred to as God. I think one that is a big deal is when it talks about the Trinity in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you see there the Holy Spirit just being put alongside God the Father and God the Son. And another place where it deals with this, this is kind of interesting, in Acts 5, there is this part where Ananias and Sapphira, they come and they lie about some money that they sold. And they end up being struck down by God because of their lying. And we don't have time to explain all the ins and outs of that, but it's interesting. At one point, Peter, the Apostle Peter, says to them, he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And then he says, just right after that, he says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So here the Apostle Peter is using the Holy Spirit and the God interchangeably. That you've lied to the Holy Spirit means that you have lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. So that's our first point. And this it goes along with what we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. So again, just it's good to have that down. We believe in one God who exists in three persons. Not one person, not three gods, one God, so one nature, but three persons, and the Holy Spirit is one of those persons, co-equal with the others. As I said, this would set us apart from Jehovah's Witnesses or others that don't believe in the Trinity. And I think it would also set us apart from oftentimes, you know, you watch, if you do watch TV and you see some of these health and wealth preachers that are on there. And oftentimes the way that they talk about the Holy Spirit, they may officially believe that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity and a person, but the way that the Holy Spirit gets talked about on some of these charismatic TV preachers comes across a lot more functionally, at least, like the Holy Spirit is some kind of energy or some kind of magic fluid that you get that comes upon you. That I think it's interesting that as much as they focus on the Holy Spirit, they really focus on him wrong by viewing him more as some kind of energy field that zaps you or comes into your life than treating him as a person that he is. So why does this matter? One, it matters because we need to believe in the Trinity, or else you can't call yourself a legitimate Christian. If you disregard the Trinity, that makes you a heretic if you knowingly deny this. But I think one of the other practical ways that it matters too is that it helps us to understand certain things, like what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians 5:8, it talks about that, and it says, let me turn to that. Ephesians 5:8. I have the wrong verse there. That's what it is. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, recognizing that the Holy Spirit is a person keeps us from imagining this as we're getting some kind of fluid, you know, poured into us, that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we said that what this means, it's saying don't get drunk with wine, that if you're drunk with wine, you're being controlled by alcohol. Instead, as Christians, we're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to have him as a person controlling and directing our lives and our hearts. And it hit me too when I was looking at the book of Acts. And remember what it said about Ananias and Sapphira? We just read this a little bit ago. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Do you notice that? So Satan is, he's not a fluid. Satan is a person, an evil person, the prince of the demons, okay, the highest fallen angel. But it's saying that you could have Satan fill your heart, And what that means is that you could have Satan control your heart and therefore control you and your actions. Or as Christians, we can have the Holy Spirit control our heart and have him direct our path. And really, that's what it means for us to be Spirit-led. That's what it means to grow as being spiritual, is to have the Holy Spirit in control of our heart and directing us. And he's not a fluid, he's a person, and we seek to live according to his will. So that's the first main point. Second, and this is quite a bit of the statement, I'm going to say that the Holy Spirit is to credit for a vast number of powerful and often unseen works. And one of the reasons I like teaching about the Holy Spirit, sometimes there's certain things that we talk about with the Holy Spirit and other things that we skip over. And a lot of times we talk a lot about, people want to talk about spiritual gifts and some of the miraculous things. You know, did they really happen back then? Do they happen now? Could they? Or not? What is real? What is phony today? And we tend to focus on that so much. But I think that when we do that, we're losing sight of some of the main work that the Holy Spirit does. And I get to teach on this at the seminary as well. And before we ever get to anything about spiritual gifts, I try to just go through with them in a lot more time than we can do here, this huge list of things that the Holy Spirit does. That there's no debate among us whether the Holy Spirit has done these things, and for most of them still does those today. And so by the time we get to the few debated things at the end, we should realize, wow, the Holy Spirit gets credit for a lot. That we tend to not think about this, but we should be very thankful for God for all of this work that the Holy Spirit does. When we think about this, it's quite an amazing thing. But the Holy Spirit, a lot of his work tends to be unseen. I think it's not a coincidence that Scripture describes the Holy Spirit as wind. Not that the Holy Spirit really is wind, but that is what the word for spirit means. The word for spirit in Greek is pneuma, and that could be translated as wind. That could be translated as breath. And so that's why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. That's the terminology that Scripture uses. So it does use the term wind, but we recognize that it is talking about a person. Let me read to you one place. In the book of John. John 3, very familiar chapter to many. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now get this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So think about why do you think that Scripture compares the Holy Spirit and his work to the wind? I think for two reasons at least. And I think one, because the wind is invisible, and the other is that the wind is powerful. We talk about the wind being invisible. Yeah, part of it, we don't see the Holy Spirit. He didn't take on himself a body like Jesus Christ did. So he never had a tangible body. He was always spirit. But also, I think the way that the Holy Spirit works, the Holy Spirit likes to work behind the scenes often. He likes to do things behind the scenes. And just like there's, even in a church setting, there's sometimes, you know, there's people that end up in front, and there's other times people that they like working behind the scenes and working in those ways. And that's what the Holy Spirit is like. J.I. Packer describes the Holy Spirit's ministry as he calls it a floodlight ministry. And I think that's helpful. You think of like a floodlight or a spotlight, and the purpose of a spotlight, if we were to take the spotlight and shine it on the cross, the purpose is not for us to be looking at and thinking about the spotlight. The purpose of the spotlight is to look at that which it's shining on. And throughout Scripture, we see that what the Holy Spirit, what his role and what he likes to do is to shine the light on Jesus Christ, is to point people to Jesus and to see him and to put their focus on him. So that's why I say that on one hand, we don't ignore the Holy Spirit, we don't forget about him and give him less credit, but in another way, the way that we honor him is by putting our focus on what he wants us our focus to be. And through Scripture, it talks about he wants the focus to be on Jesus Christ. John 16, 13 through 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So sometimes I compare this to a campaign director. If someone is running for president or for elected office, and they have a great campaign director, the campaign director, their goal is to get people to vote for the candidate. And if you said, well, this candidate has a great campaign director, I want to go and I want to put my vote for the campaign director would actually be grieved by that, because he'd be saying, well, no, I'm glad that you appreciate the job that I'm doing, but I'm trying to point you to the candidate, not me. And sometimes I wonder in some churches if the Holy Spirit is grieved in that way, because he's trying to point us to Jesus Christ, and sometimes people are looking at him more than Jesus Christ that he wants us to be looking at. Now, all of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're equal in glory, and they're all worth our praise. But there is a special function that the Holy Spirit wants to point us to Christ. So he likes to work invisibly behind the scenes. So he's the wind is invisible, but the wind is also powerful. I mean, wind can be blowing shingles off your roof. Wind can be knocking houses down. Wind can do a lot of things, good or bad. It can power windmills, and it can reap destruction. Sometimes I think of the Holy Spirit as God at work, that so many of the things when we see God working, that he works through the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is merely the power of God. He is a person. But I think that it's true that you could describe the Holy Spirit as the silent powerhouse of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit does a vast number of works. And many of these are works that he has completed, and many of these are works that are still going on. And in our doctrinal statement, it lists a lot of these. It talks about creation, which was a pretty big work. That was a pretty big deal, creating everything. And notice that it says in Genesis, right at the beginning, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters at the beginning of creation. So you can find places in Scripture that attribute creation to the Father, to the Son. Talks about he being the one that created us in Colossians, and also the Holy Spirit, because the works that the Godhead does, The Trinity, they work together. They cooperate. They don't have different, completely independent missions. There may be certain things that they specialize in and certain things that, you know, in this world and in the course of redemption that they each have their speciality that they do. Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit didn't die for us. But even when they do these individual, their speciality, they still do this working together because they're on the same team. They're united. They have the same will. They have the same goals and the same desires. So they were all involved in this work of creating this world. It talks about the restraint of evil. It references this in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Sometimes people refer to this as common grace. You realize this world, as bad as it is, could be a whole lot worse. Do you realize that Scripture says that God, through the Holy Spirit, is restraining the evil in men's hearts? It says 2 Thessalonians 2:7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." If the Holy Spirit wasn't restraining people from their sin, wow. I mean, think of how absolutely terrible and ugly it would be. And it will be one day when he ceases to do that and lets people just run their course. I mean, just murder and awfulness. There's a lot of that, but we should be very thankful for how much is being restrained by God, even among non-Christians. It talks in our doctrinal statement that he convicts of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. It talks about bearing witness to the truth of the gospel in preaching and teaching. So we talk about the Holy Spirit illuminating Scripture. And when we talk about that, I don't mean that the Holy Spirit is giving us more revelation. I believe that the Holy Spirit has completed the work of giving revelation, and we have everything that we are supposed to have for this age in this book. But you could have this, and if we had the lights out, we wouldn't be able to really tell what's in here. But the lights come on, and we can see it, and we can understand. And that's what illumination is. It's helping us to see what's already there. So that when you read Scripture and you're praying for the Holy Spirit to help you with that, and you start to understand things, that's the Holy Spirit helping you. So not only is he the author of this book, not only did he inspire the apostles and prophets to write this book, but the author is with us to help us to understand and apply it and put it in our heart. And that's an awesome work that we should be very, very thankful about. But if that one's you're thankful about, it lists next that he is the agent in the new birth. Okay, regeneration. Being born again. And we already read that from John chapter 3. That without being born again, we're not saved. You cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again. And it specifically attributes to the Holy Spirit is the one that does that heart transplant in us, that regenerates us. So if you want to give, you know, thanks to God and the work of the Holy Spirit for one thing, and if you are saved, you can't find something bigger to thank him for than that, and regenerating your heart in faith. He seals us. You know, if you have something and you want to keep it, you know, some of you seal your jams or different things, and you seal the container so it'll last. The Holy Spirit seals believers, and it's part of our security so that our salvation is not going to be lost, that we're kept firm and forever by the Holy Spirit. Let me flip to that. I want to read in the book of Ephesians. When you have time sometime, read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And what you'll notice there, in Greek, it's actually one long sentence. But you'll see it move from the work of God the Father to the work of God the Son to the work of God the Holy Spirit. And so let me start kind of in the middle. It's going to talk a little bit about Christ. Verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance to the counsel of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ, might also be to the praise of his glory. So there it's still talking about the work of Christ. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So God the Father, if we read the whole thing, he plans this work of salvation. Christ comes and dies for us and pays the price. The Holy Spirit, we've seen, he's the agent of the new birth so that we can be born again believing in him. And here it says that when you believe, you're also sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it's a guarantee of our inheritance. A guarantee or a deposit. Okay? And some of you you've purchased large items where you've had to put down a deposit. And you know how that works. That you give a little bit now, and the rest is coming later. And if you walk away from a deal, you walk away from the deposit. Now think of this. If God is giving the Holy Spirit as the deposit guaranteeing your salvation, do you think there's any chance that he's going to walk away from that? He would have to walk away from the Holy Spirit. He would have to walk away from God, the Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity, a person of the Godhead. I mean, that's unthinkable. And to me, that's huge evidence that if you have believed in Christ, if you are genuinely saved, that's a sure thing, because the Holy Spirit makes it sure for you. And he keeps you held in his hand and keeps you walking with him. We'll talk more about that when we get to talk about the perseverance of believers. He baptizes that when you become a Christian, I mean, we baptize. There's a baptism you see here where we put you into the water when you're a believer. But that's just symbolic of the fact that the moment that you believed, that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, into the church. That the Holy Spirit plunged you into the body of Christ. And what we do there, part of that is a picture of that invisible reality that already happened to you at the moment that you believed. And we could go on, because it talks about the Holy Spirit endues, he gives gifts, he guides, he teaches, he witnesses, he sanctifies. That's a huge one. That the Holy Spirit is working in your life to make you more holy, to grow you as a Christian. And we'll be able to talk more about that next week, because that whole article is on sanctification. We already mentioned he fills the believer, he indwells the believer. That the Holy Spirit actually comes to reside inside of you as a permanent resident in the church age once you've trusted Christ. So with this, who does this contrast us with, and what are some applications? I think it makes us that we are not like those who ignore the Holy Spirit and who think he does not do anything today, because he definitely does. There's some awesome things. And when he saves people, he helps them, you know, trust Christ as Savior and regenerates them. That's an awesome thing. When he illuminates Scripture to us. So there's things that we can be extremely grateful for, and some of those we can be grateful for things that he has done, and they're accomplished. He's inspired Scripture. That's done. He's been a part of creation. That's done. But there's other things he continues to do as well. So we don't assume that the Holy Spirit must do everything today that he's done in the past. He doesn't need to part the Red Sea every weekend or give new inspired Scripture every morning to us on our Twitter feeds. So the last thing in our doctrinal statement that we're going to point out is that the true evidence of the Spirit's presence in the life of a believer, the true evidence that he has indwelt you, is not miraculous sign gifts, but growth in the fruit of the Spirit. And we will talk about this briefly. Because there are some other Christians that would teach that there are certain sign gifts that are marks of the Holy Spirit being especially active in your life. There are some churches, according to classic Pentecostalism, that the way that you know that you have been not just baptized into Christ, but you've hit the second level, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they say that's a second level that you hit afterwards, and that's, you know that happens if you speak in tongues. But if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're still on the first level, but once you speak in tongues, it's the second level. And that would be something that's different from what we believe. We don't believe that there is this separate baptism in the Holy Spirit that happens afterwards. Instead, we believe that the Holy Spirit keeps working in our lives, and the way that you see that is by the fruit of the Spirit changing our character. Now, I want to say, we're going to talk about this super briefly, but for some of you, you were around when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, and Pastor Nick and I, we spent about 2 years going through 1 Corinthians, and I hope that you were there for a lot of it and that it was something helpful to you. But in that, there's several chapters where we were able to deal with the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts in a lot of detail, because in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is where it talks about some of these things in depth. If you did miss that, or if you wanted to review some of that, I can tell you about this, and I thank Mike Raber for his work in putting this together, but we have the entire 1 Corinthians series on MP3 for you. If you would like to get this, they're ready to go. They're in the back on the sign-up table, which used to be the old welcome table, and these are free to you. If you would like to have them, we would be delighted for you to take these. So there's just hours upon hours of Bible teaching that we hope is helpful to you. And so there's several messages on the Holy Spirit. We talk about spiritual gifts in a lot more detail than I can here. Other things, there's some messages on homosexuality, which in today's world might be helpful for you to have as a resource as well. So these are MP3s. You might be able to listen to them in your car if it's equipped with that, or else you could put them on the computer and listen that way, or burn them to disk or whatever you need to do. So we hope that's a good resource for you as well. But a few things that we can say about this. One, part of the reason that we don't believe that these miraculous gifts, speaking in tongues, healing on command, prophecy, is part of our experience today. To simplify this, one, is that we believe that the Bible indicates that these sign gifts had special purposes for the foundational era of the church, that the beginning of the church age, that for a long time when things were written, they didn't have the whole New Testament. You know, they had the apostles and they had some New Testament prophets that were able to teach them, but it was a while before they had all of this teaching. And so during that point, it was important for them to have apostles that could speak with authority. There was, and have prophets that could have new revelation from God. And that's part of what God used to get Scripture written down for us so that we have this lasting deposit that we have now. But some of these things, these miracles, were used to authenticate that these apostles, these people that wrote this, were the real deal. And that was the purpose of these spiritual gifts. So one place where we see that taught is in Hebrews 2:2-4, says, "For since the message declared by angels proved reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So I'm very thankful for miracles. I mean, I believe that God can do miracles, and I believe that he definitely did, and that the miracles that he did with the apostles and the prophets and with Jesus Christ and raising him from the dead, That was to mark as authentic that this is the real deal. That these weren't just people claiming to have these gifts, claiming to have God's truth, but God gave them a mark of authenticity through supernatural things that they couldn't have faked doing. So I think that's part of it. Ephesians 2:20, I think, is important too. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." So he's talking about the church, "built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So it's referring to the church, like all Christians together throughout the generations, as like a building. And a building will have one cornerstone. You don't keep putting down cornerstones. Okay, we have one, and that's Jesus Christ. And in the olden days, they would put down a cornerstone, and they would make sure it was perfectly square, and then everything else had to be measured against that cornerstone. And then you would lay the foundation. And then the same way that you don't keep putting more cornerstones, you don't put more foundations. Once you build the foundation, everything that you build after that rests on the foundation, but you don't keep building foundation upon foundation upon foundation. The same way for your homes that you have. You probably have a basement made of concrete, and then it's different above that. So in the same way, I think the church, there was a foundational era with the apostles and the prophets, and we still depend on their teaching. And we do that every Sunday when Pastor Nick and I preach from what they wrote in the Bible, but we're not laying a new foundation every week because that foundation's already been laid. So to me, that shows that the apostles, the prophets, that was for a certain era. It's important. We rest on it, but it doesn't need to be repeated. And something else along with that, and if you get the MP3s, we talk about this more, but I believe when you examine what people claim as modern manifestations of prophecy, of tongues, of supposed healings on command, they don't match how they were in Scripture. The people that today claim to be prophets, they cannot predict the future with 100% accuracy like the prophets of the Bible. And so I don't believe that it's the same thing at all. I don't believe it's legitimate. That tongues in Scripture were people speaking an actual foreign language that they had never learned. And it's not that way when people claim to speak in tongues today. It don't have the marks of actual language. And as far as healing, I believe God can heal. I believe you can pray for that, and God sometimes does. Sometimes he heals through doctors. Sometimes it's amazing. But you don't see healing like the apostles did, where they could command and have it happen. So the things that happen today, just they don't match Scripture. And so these two reasons together are basically why I believe our doctrinal statement is right, that some of these things were for the early church and they're not today, although God can do whatever he wants. But instead, we should focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is what's produced in our life. And you've heard me say this before probably, but if you go to a grocery store, in what section do you look for the fruit? It's the produce section. So the fruit of the Spirit is what God produces in our lives. And it really is. It's what the Holy Spirit, how he's changing us. Things, you know, the joy, peace, patience, all of this, these are not things that are naturally from us. The Holy Spirit is slowly growing these in our lives. And if you are a genuine Christian, hopefully you're noticing these things being grown in your life from the inside out. If you don't notice these things, you might want to step back and say, is this legitimate? Because it might be a mark that, I mean, if you think you're an apple tree and there's no apples, maybe it's because you're not an apple tree yet. And so if you think you're a Christian but you're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit, maybe it might mean that you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ yet. Maybe you've been going to church or some other things, but you haven't legitimately trusted Jesus Christ. So that's what Scripture talks about. And I encourage you to be studying the works of the Holy Spirit and what it means to grow in these. And I know some of you are attending the Sunday school class where we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So this would separate us from some Pentecostal Christians or charismatic Christians who I believe are Christians. I have some are very good Christians. I have family members. But we would disagree with them as a church. And as far as application with this, I think it means that we can be more impressed by the ordinary works of the Holy Spirit than by the extraordinary. There's enough ordinary things that the Holy Spirit does, saving people, applying that to their heart through Jesus Christ so you can be born again, changing someone from the inside out. I mean, what is really a bigger deal that if someone claims to have some kind of experience or you see their life changed, where they had no joy before, they had no hope, but now they do because of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit working in them. When I see a husband that has gone from being a tyrant at home to loving his wife the way that Christ loved the church because the Holy Spirit is at working that in his heart, give me that over 1,000 people claiming to have a miracle that may or may not be real. These are awesome things. These are powerful things, and these are things that we can credit the Holy Spirit for. So keep growing in him. Keep growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we give you praise. We praise Father, we praise Son, and we praise Holy Ghost. And we thank you for your power and your might. We acknowledge, we confess the Holy Spirit as a person, one of the Trinity, equal in value and worth. And God, we thank you for him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work, for his work in causing us to be born again, his work in giving us scripture, and his work in sealing us, giving us assurance of salvation, and helping us to have hearts that are renewed and growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Help our focus to be the way, wherever you want it to be, Lord God. And God, help us to continue to draw close to you. So we give you praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.